Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray that God will impact our hearts with this message this morning. Our wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of Jesus, thanking Thee, Lord, that Thou art our Savior, our Healer, our Redeemer, but also, Lord, that Thou art our coming Bridegroom, thanking Thee that Thou hast all power in heaven and in earth. And we would ask Thee this morning, O God, that You might take Thy word and the message that is brought today, and, O God, that You might make this message and the message brought previously and last Friday night, and You might cause them to have a lasting impact upon Your people, that we might not allow the birds of the air to fly away the seed that You plant through Your servants, but rather we will allow the Holy Ghost to plow up the ground of our hearts and to water it and to feed and to cultivate and to weed out, that we might be a strong, mature crop ready for the harvest rain and the harvest of God. Lord, we pray that Your people will catch the vision, and that we'll write the vision, laws, that they that read it may run with it, and they that run may be able to read it. We pray, Lord, that the message might be clear, and that we might recognize the precariousness of the hour and the lateness of the hour in which we are living. I pray, Lord, that we'll take steps in our life to be trained by the Word and the Spirit, that we might sell ourselves unto God and be busy about our Master's business. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the second book of Thessalonians. If you would care to, I'm going to be reading in the Amplified and the Kenneth Wiest translation, both expanded translations this morning. I've entitled the message, Living on Borrowed Time. Living on Borrowed Time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading in the Amplified Bible. Reading verses 1 through 8. Listen carefully to the message, even if you're turning or reading in your King James, Bible. But relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and our gathering together to meet Him, we beg you, brethren, not to allow your minds to be quickly unsettled or disturbed or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit or by word or by letter alleged to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already arrived and is here. Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. That is, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness, sin, is revealed, who is the son of doom, of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God or that is worshipped, even to his actually taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself, he himself is God. Do you not recollect that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It so be that he may be manifested or revealed in his own appointed time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world. But it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing at his coming. That is, at his second coming then. Kenneth Wiest, reading the same portion of Scripture, says, Now I am, and this is an expanded version, Now I am requesting you, brethren, With regard to the coming and personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our being assembled together to Him, not soon to become unsettled, the source of this unsettled state being your minds, neither be thrown into confusion, either by a spirit, that'd be a demonic spirit, a believer in the Christian assembly claiming the authority of divine revelation and claiming to give the saints a word from God, that's in brackets, that's a commentary, or through a word received personally as from us, or through a letter falsely alleged to be written by us. See, they were having problems too with people writing things and claiming it was them and lying against them, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come and is now present. Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because that day shall not come except the aforementioned departure, of the church to heaven. And I believe that it means the departure or apostasy of the church from righteousness. He puts of the church from heaven in brackets, meaning it's a commentary, it's his opinion. Comes first, and the man of lawlessness is disclosed. The son of perdition, he who sets himself in opposition to and exalts himself above everyone and everything that is called a god or that is an object of worship, so that he seats himself in the inner sanctuary of God, proclaiming himself to be deity. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely, positive assurance, I'm leaving out the commentary here, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in a strategic appointed time. For the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he, I'm leaving out the commentary again, who is holding the lawlessness down will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity. And then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity, and so forth. Now, what the scripture is essentially saying here is this. As touching the collection of the saints to being assembled together to him, don't listen to those about you in the church that say it's already happened, and reading a purported letter as from me that I wrote saying it's happened. He said, don't be quickly tossed from your judgment about such things, but I've warned you that there's coming an apostasy, a departure, and I believe it means a departure from the faith. And then will this lawless one, who will sit one day in the inner sanctuary, as Daniel says, in the temple that is put between the seas, that is the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, over in Palestine. And he says, now I have told you of this, and there's a mystery of lawlessness that is already at work in the world. This lawlessness is already here. It's a spirit of Antichrist, but the Antichrist himself, the lawless one himself, has now I have told you of this, and there's a mystery of lawlessness that is already at work in the world. This lawlessness is already here. It's a spirit of Antichrist, but the Antichrist himself, the lawless one himself, has not yet come. But he will be revealed in two revealings. He mentions it twice here. First, he will be revealed in one sense, but not in his full identity. And then he says, now there is a withholding force, a restraining force, a letting force. He who now restrains will restrain until out of the midst he be suddenly gone, as the Greek has it. And this is not the Holy Ghost, because he will continue to work on those during the tribulation in Revelation 13:8, where it says that he shall overcome the saints still.
But there was an out translation of the saints first. And those who are not in that company, in the church world, they're fighting whether, and some saying, well, I can prove that the saints go before the tribulation. Others say, I can prove that the saints are in the tribulation. Well, I can prove both. The scriptures are very clear to me that, very clear, time keys and everything else, that we can prove that there's an out translation before the great tribulation and there are saints in the great tribulation. And that means that everybody doesn't go. Everybody is not the bride like some teach. You've got to have a doctrine of the guests at the wedding. You can't have a doctrine of just bride because the Bible has both. But now, he is teaching that there is a rising tide of lawlessness that's going to manifest itself with a lawless one taking over. And he says that there is a letting or restraining force. That restraining force, I believe, is the body of Christ as to the man-child company. Christ being the head and we being the body, that perfect man of Ephesians, the manifestations of the sons of God. Nay, but anything you want is the children of God growing up into maturity to be a full operating body as the body of Christ, being one with Christ, as he says, before he takes them home. The remnant of the church shall not be able to go at that time, the remnant of a seed. But this body shall of believers is a letting process, the Holy Ghost working through them. And as long as they are in the world, God is not going to let the enemy triumph and run completely over the church because they are the reason. They are the invisible church in the womb of the visible church. They are the reason that God has created all things, and they are holding back the work of the devil. Now, this is my title, Living on Borrowed Time. We are living on borrowed time. The Antichrist should have been here by now. In fact, Jean Dixon, through demonic spirits, predicted it. And she made this interesting statement, saying, well, sometimes I miss predictions because I miss interpreting the symbols. Some people do misinterpret the symbols of the Bible. But other times, it should be, but there's some intervening force that stops it or delays it so that it doesn't come to pass. And that's exactly what happens. According to the devil's knowledge and understanding, he causes her, he predicts through her, because he knows his people, he's got a program going, and it should come to pass at this time, and he predicts it with confidence, but it doesn't come to pass, as his seer says, because there is an intervening of the saints of God, because God's people are not where they should be yet. They are not a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The bride has not made herself ready. We have not grown up into the measure, the stature of Christ, into a perfect man. There is not yet a unity of the faith or of the Spirit, for that goes. And there is a letting, as the old English term is, I use a let ball in tennis, or a hindering or a restraining force. But we can only live on borrowed time so long. God has given the devil, he has hindered the devil's plans and workings. This is why, if you are watching Bible prophecy over the years and the signs of the times, most people watching the signs of the time consistently are wrong because they do not take into consideration the letting process. They look out at the world scene and they predict a crash. How many times the experts have predicted a financial crisis and crash? They saw all the signs of it. They saw it mounting. They saw what was happening in the world scene. And they said, this thing can only go so many years. It can't go very long. In a few years, this is bound to happen. And that time passes. And they keep predicting it, and they keep predicting it, and they keep predicting it. Gerald Winrod was predicting it back in the 1930s when the League of Nations came in. And they keep predicting it, and they keep predicting it. The communists talk about the seven-year plan. They've had to put off seven-year plans and put it off, and they've had to put it off. There's something in the World Council of Churches in Uppsala, Sweden, a number of years ago. They set dates for getting rid of the King James Bible. They set dates for causing certain things to happen, according to reports that I have at least. And a number of different things, and getting rid of prayer in this nation. unlawful for healing, because it's teaching medicine without a license and so forth. And those dates have come and passed. All those times predictions go. I say, if you want to know when he's coming, don't look at the world scene. It's always looking imminent. But the church is not ready. And God's holding back, but the water is building up behind the dam. And brother, he can't wait forever. The Bible says in the Greek, he has an allotted time, and a specific time allotted to him. And that time is within the framework of God for knowledge, fortunately. And only after the Hindu is taken out can the Antichrist come. Although he will be revealed before that time. But he will only be able to come and take over. Our nation should have been bankrupt before now, according to the plan of the one-worlders and the liberals. The strikes, inflations, high interest rates, the no-win wars, the World Brotherhood giveaways, the arm-disarm plans to continually put money into the military, aid to the communists to build a threat to push us up into terrible military spending and more taxes. 50% reduction of industry in the last 10 years. We had a 50% reduction of industry and replaced it by social services. According to the statistics that I read you a while back, manipulation of gold and silver prices, in which they buy on the down and sell on the upturns and get more money and more money and more money, because only they, the top people. In fact, interesting enough, old Howard Ruff was kicking himself in the pants for selling his gold at the wrong time, even though he's telling everybody else when to buy and sell. And he made a very interesting statement saying, he studied this gold, he's been a gold expert all his life, but he says he only found out accidentally, and I can't quote this exactly, but only came out accidentally in the last couple of years he found out, and I've known this for years, but he didn't, although he's a much more of an expert on the subject than I am, because he is not enlightened and does not realize what's happening behind the scenes. He's found out that there is some top manipulators that are, and it's not just the economics of things. I mean, he's known about, he knows about the meetings in London every day when the big wheels go in there and decide the prices of gold and things for the nation. He knows that, but he did not understand the hand that's behind it that decides how and when to manipulate. And those are the people. See, Howard Ruff, he's only making peanuts. The people behind the scenes are the ones that are really raking it in to decide all these things, like the House of Rothschild and Rockefeller and the Eatons and all those. The control of nations, printing of money, the deciding of the interest rate by the Federal Reserve Board, the private bankers, runaway crime, releasing of criminals to go right back. Most all crime is committed by criminals released. We just got through committing it. Now, the Lord is allowing, in my judgment, President Reagan to be slowing down this slide into bankruptcy of the nation, in spite of what the liberals say, in spite of the fact that they blame him. You see, what the situation really is, these liberals are lying all the time. I tell you, you could really get infuriated if you allow yourself to by these liberals. They're already something. Constantly lying. The story, see, they're saying, well, let's get rid of this Reaganomics and get back to, getting people back hired again and getting things going. The truth of the matter is that what they really should be saying is, we have been like a family on a credit card spending wildly, way beyond our means and our income. It's so much fun to buy things on credit card when you don't have the money, way beyond. We have been buying way beyond our income. Now, finally, it's the bubble's ready to burst. They finally caught up with us. We've way overspent it. Absolutely irresponsible to have a government spending billions more than they're making and keep voting to spend more and further in the red and further in the red. Why keep voting more in the red? All the time they'll vote to go in the red, they're giving billions overseas. Building a great big potassium, a big phosphorus plant, I should say, in Russia. Building, getting meddled in the Middle East and then building in the Sinai Desert where Israel has to back out, building security bases there for them. Building, putting money into the capital in Brasilia and the big pools and the statues outside paid for by American money, including the big freeways down there. Money all over the globe. Universities in Egypt, all over. I mean, they were pouring money overseas by the billions and keep voting further and further in debt. Millions of people on welfare that don't belong on welfare that should be working instead. And instead of tightening up what belongs, I mean, sloppy to the extreme, we're checking the sex life of the dauntless fly in Australia and how much we're going to be hurting the rodents and the whales and non-edible foods in seals and everything else. We've got money all over the globe, outer space, everything but inner space, and taking care of the nation responsibly. And finally, Reagan comes in and sees that we're in a terrible strait. In about 2 years, or was it less, that Social Security will be totally out of money, and nobody would be getting any money from this. Totally bankrupt. The old people would have nothing left. The nation about to go under. And so finally, does the hard job of, cutting up some credit cards, tightening up the belt, and nobody likes tightening. It's never any fun after Dad catches you with a credit card wild spending to put you on a budget and put you on your bicycle and take your car away and make you return your TV sets and all the other fishing gear you bought and to go on a tight budget for a while until you got everything paid off. That's never any fun. It's always more fun to go back to the wild spending spree. And they're saying, he doesn't care for the old folks. He hates the old people and the poor. And the truth of the matter, he's trying to get rid of all the people that are getting on the bandwagon that don't belong, and all the young people who can walk or riding on the bandwagon, laying on the back, taking drugs. And they're not telling the people that nobody's going to get anything if we don't trim down and save it for the people that deserve it. We're all going to go under if we don't cut back a little bit. See? And they're playing off, and we're laying off all the big fat federal agencies, and everybody's fussing, they get laid off. They should have been on there in the first place. See, we've got way too top heavy. And so the nation is, they're all blasting him, making it appear like, oh, don't blame the past for your problems. See, it's not his problems. These things have been developed by the past. God is using, in my judgment, this president, and I was amazed. I never expected him to do anywhere near what he's done. And he can't do what he wants because he's got a Congress and he's got the whole nation is fighting him every step of the way. But in my judgment, it's slowing down the rush to bankruptcy and destruction. He's not doing 1/100th of what he should do, but he's doing as much as he can, I guess. He's making some mistakes along the way. He's a human being. But finally, the curve is down a bit. I consider this to be part of the scripture, part of the letting. Now, he's no Smith Wigglesworth, I don't have any illusion I'm going to meet him in the New Jerusalem, anything like that. God is allowing the thing to slow down a bit, giving the church a little more time. And he's speaking to his church, and he says, you better hear me. Judgment begins at the house of God. There's going to be chastisement. There is going to be accounting. This will not go on forever. We got work to do. The world's in trouble. The church is in trouble. There's sin in the camp, and we better get cleaned up and get ready. And because I'm going to move, and if you won't do it, I'll find the people who will. And if you won't, you'll fall. And I'm going to have a people that will. I'm going to purge my church. You're going to be trimmed out. Well, God's going to go through his vine trimming. He's allowed you for a while you're listening. Now he says you've heard. Now you do it. Oh, I start trimming. The same thing that happened in ancient Israel over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. It's upon us, and we'll pay the price. Now, all nations are facing bankruptcy. The spirit of lawlessness is building. The spirit of Antichrist is building. And as Revelation 18:2 says, the world is fast becoming a habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit. The devil is lining up forces to corrupt the morals of the nation and destroy the church of God. And he's using everything he can. He's using the IRS to force compliance. Now, I'm being accurate in these terms. To force compliance with illegal IRS rulings on civil rights that are impossible to meet. Now, see, the IRS has illegally, and it's been admitted by our own president, who himself said that the Internal Revenue Service has illegally made these laws against churches. They have no right. They have no congressional approval. They are not a legislative body. and they're making these laws, rulings themselves. I have read a number of their rulings on different things that are totally, totally wrong. I mean, they would show to me great ineptitude, even in the writing of the law, even in the framing of the words. And a while back, we were faced with this in the nation, you know. We wrote letters in. Civil rights, impossible to meet. All Christian schools faced a shutdown. And if it wasn't for letters sent in and Reagan and so forth, it would have been done by this time. Already, we were facing a shutdown. We had to go to Olympia about the matter. If we didn't have a certain amount, a percentage of blacks in our schools, we can't. We're not living in black ghetto neighborhood. There's no way we can get them in. We'll take them if they come. We've never turned them away for race. We've got some in our Bible college. We've never turned them away for race. But how can we automatically have a certain percentage? That means we go under if we don't. They don't have a right to do things like that to a Christian school. And then unconstitutional, anti-biblical things, breaking the Constitution and coming right out and saying, how many women do you have in supervisory positions over men? Now, but we don't care what your religious views are. We decide, even though they're not a legislative body. And they've got wording based on the polity of the National Council of Churches. Some things right now that I know about that I will not tell you about, but if Jack Hicks knows what I'm talking about, we've talked in meetings about these things that if they decided to enforce what's right now, according to IOS rulings, most all churches, most all fundamental and evangelical churches and Pentecostal churches would immediately have to start paying taxes. That is right. According to the wording they've got right now implicates the church. It's just right now they're not pushing it yet. And they're not pushing it because it's too hard for them right now. But someday they're going to. And the way it's written up is according to what's happening in the National Council of Churches and the Catholic Church, but it's not according to the evangelical churches. It's unfair, and they're making rules that are none of their business. And they're using illegal and unethical actions to force churches and Christian schools and rehabilitations out of existence. And this is repeatedly, I will be reading some of it to you this morning, repeatedly being reported in the Christian Legal Defense and Education papers. This group of Christian attorneys from coast to coast, very greatly worried about this and fighting hard to keep the churches from going under and the Christian schools. They are using the health and education and welfare to foster liberal, anti-Christian, humanistic views on children, teachers, and the churches. I could give you lots of data. We read it all the time in the Christian Legal Defense papers coming out telling what's happening across this nation. They're using Hugh to take children in trouble or being rehabilitated away from churches and Christians and place them in an ungodly environment. They take kids that have come out of the drugs and the world and they're loving God and doing fine. They take them out and they throw them right back where they are not getting results. They take them out of homes, they get results, put them where they do not get results, and they backslide and they're right back on drugs and they're in crime again just like that. It's happening all the time in this country. And I'm not just making charges that I cannot substantiate by documentation. Scott Hartley knows this. Jack Hicks knows this. We circulate these Christian Legal Defense in our senior eldership. We're reading them. We know what's happening out there. The legislatures and departments of revenue are trying to bring churches under heavy tax burdens. And all of a sudden they want to make tax you, and all of a sudden you've got to pay a lot more out than you do. The building making it now, they might put heavy tax burdens on you, so you can't make it. And licensing requirements that gives the state control over Christian schools, churches, and day centers. The devil is using mass media, and that's movies, television, magazines, newspapers, the whole works, radio, controlled by the liberals, to re-indoctrinate the nation away from Christian ethics and lead them into wickedness, to push liberal politics and philosophies and to lie to the nation, deceiving them and teaching them that wrong is right, and darkness is light, and light is darkness. There is a newspaper put out called AIM, whose aim is to, each time they tell you the lies of the liberal press, in which they purposely distort what was given. Our president continually complains about that, you know. And they read you the text. They print the text of the president or whoever, and then they print and show you how they leave out these qualifications and things, how they add interpretations, how they rephrase it and make it mean something and say something different than what it was. And they're continually showing this to the AIM report, how the liberal press is lying to the nation, giving them totally wrong impressions of what's happening. I listened when I was at a World Map conference down in Salem, I believe it was, Salem or Eugene, one of the two, a Pentecostal minister, a charismatic minister from England originally, but had been living in South Africa for many years. And he came and he said, "You're American Robert Young, your ambassador down there and a leader down there reporting about Angola and Rhodesia is lying to you." He said, "I live down there in that country. I know what's going on. You are not receiving the truth." Well, I had already read through the Spotlight and other things what was happening. And what he said was exactly what the Spotlight was said. And an article written by the leader of Rhodesia, who was trying to come against all these, the liberal as America and Europe, and he was justifying his position, and he said exactly what the Christian missionary from that land also said. We are constantly getting wrong reports. The devil is using activists, antichrists, criminals, neighborhood hatreds, World Council of Churches, witches, occultists, and turncoat accusers, and the myriads of dupes that seem to follow these people, to destroy righteousness and peace and integrity and spirituality, to bring in the devil's filth and destroy fundamental Christianity. Now, you might ask the question, but don't we just find honest difference of opinions between us, you know, the conservatives and the liberals? Is there really evil motives by these liberals? I want to tell you there is. I'd like to read you some articles. This first one, to show you the precariousness of the situation we live, the danger the church is in. We need to be praying daily for those in authority, as the Bible says. We need to. I'm asking you to pray for your president. He's under a heavy attack by the liberals. Remember I reported you a while back that the Christian Legal Defense and Education was saying that President Reagan was being shielded from the conservative view by two or three people right close to him who get the information, reinterpret it, and hide it and don't give it to him. And they were concerned, and they told us this over the phone, in a long-distance phone call. Then they came out and printed it in their paper. Well, the last paper printed, they have solved the problem. We've been praying about it. They have been praying about it. They finally got it solved. They've got an inroad now where he will listen to them, and they are able to get in some of this information that's happening. And that block has been erased. But they've done everything they can to keep him from getting the right information. We are living in a day where we are in very serious trouble in the churches and Christian schools. We are about to be faced with a landslide of opposition and legislation, and they're already building up court cases to give precedence. And in certain sense, then they're gonna hit and hit hard in every place. And we can find ourselves out of a church, first out of a Christian school and day centers, and then Sunday schools. They've all been hit hard. And then churches, just like that. Now, God has something to say about this, fortunately. But there is power building up on the other side. And Christians are getting in trouble, and pastors are getting in trouble, and we better pray for the Christian church in this country and the leaders. We better get serious. We are in the end times. God is holding back the forces. We can't fool around forever. Eventually, the allotted time comes, and he has to let it be and take what he's got and go with it. And those who will make it, and the rest won't. He's not willing that any should perish, and he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so he's letting things go, and he's letting things go, but eventually he must move and move quickly and cut it short in righteousness and bring an end to the thing. And we can't go on forever. There's a work to be done. Now, here's one. This is called The Projector. This magazine right here, Projecting the Light of the Word of God and the Issues of the Day. Dr. Dayton Hobbs, editor. School curriculum. More than meets the eye. The case is being heard by Judge Myron Thompson, appointed by Jimmy Carter in the last days of his administration. You read that, I only can read just tidbits. I don't have time to read everything. Morris Deeds, attorney for the plaintiffs, is the leader of the Southern Poverty Law Center. He is best remembered for his defense of Joanne Little, the convicted murderess, who was pardoned by the then Governor Jimmy Carter and later given a job in the White House as governess for the first daughter, Amy. Morris Deeds, I don't understand that, but Morris Deeds, I think they don't understand what's, you know, except to say the devil. Morris Deeds, who next to Phil Walton is President-elect Jimmy Carter's most valued money raiser, told a closed meeting of Carter Insiders the other day, "My first project after January the 20th, this is written May 1982, after January 20 will be to wipe out the right wing. I can do it in 3 months." Evidently, there is far more behind this case than meets the eye. I'm talking about a legal case and so forth. And obviously, the goal is to affect a far greater sphere of Christian ministry than the Bethesda Home for Girls. What can be done to one pastor and ministry can be done to all pastors and ministries. Wake up, preachers. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, America. They are hitting not just them. When they hit them, they hit us. When one weeps, we all weep. They get them. This is precedence to get the rest. I listened to C.M. Ward a number of years ago at Northwest Bible College in his lecture make the statement that the president of NBC came to him and they said, and they put in the seven largest NBC stations, broadcasting stations, they put the four most popular preachers off the air on the seven most stations. C.M. Ward and Revival Time, a Fuller program, Billy Graham, and Oral Roberts. This is about 15, 17 years ago. And they C.M. Ward and Assemblies of God found a outlet in some different stations. In fact, they even found some better time. And in New York, other places. But the seven. But the thing he said was, "And we are going to get the rest of you." See, there was a hatred, an Antichrist hatred for the things of God. This is put out called the Christian Law Association. These things up here mean that we have read this, has been passed around. The opposition is trying to prove that Christianity is a cult, that teaching the Bible is brainwashing, that pastoral counsel is fraud and deceit, keeping girls from the outside world is slavery, paying medical expenses and living expenses is buying babies, and controlling communications is violation of the First Amendment. Now, this comes from Reverend Leroy Eldridge, Executive Vice President of Christian Law Association, Cleveland, Ohio. Now, he alleges, or maybe I should read it up here, he said, "Our attorneys went to the home to see what they could do to help. Upon arriving at the home, they found that the girls had charged the home with fraud, denying the girls reproductive privacy, physical beating, sale of babies, peonage, along with 12 other charges. The attorneys for the girls brought a purported expert witness on cults to try and prove that this home was a cult after the order of Jim Jones and the Moonies. Our attorneys left home expecting to work with a group of pastors for 3 days. It ended up being a four-week trip." And see, they're charging, they're making serious charges against Christian churches. This is called Moral Majority Washington State Report. After passing the House 96-0, Department of Revenue was confident that their proposal concerning church property tax exemptions, House Bill 961, we dealt with this and prayed about it a while back, would have little trouble in the Senate. However, the department, the Washington version of the IRS, was more than a little surprised at the thousands of calls and letters that descended upon the Senate concerning the non-controversial bill. They did not tell the churches or the schools anything about this. They tried to sneak it through. House bill, and we just learned about it because the moral majority representative down there in Olympia caught quite a quick and warned us and started warning some churches about it. We caught it at the last minute and rushed in legislation, and that landslide caught it already in the legislative process and downed it. It was all ready to almost to go through. House Bill 961 would have taxed the real property for all churches unless the churches met many new criteria. First, the church property would not be owned by the local congregation. There goes our church right there, item number one. It would have to be owned by a recognized religious denomination. That's in contradiction to the Constitution of the United States. The Methodist Church in this country was not a religious denomination at one time. It broke away from the Anglican Church. The Salvation Army broke away from the Methodist Church. I mean, you go down to almost all the holiness churches and Pentecostal churches. They all broke away before they became recognized denominations. In fact, the Pentecostal church used to be only a fellowship. Even those churches belonging to recognized denominations would not have been exempt unless the national denomination owned the property. See, this is what I'm talking about. National Council of Churches are the ones who triumph on these. Now, I read that to you about 12, 15 years ago, talking about what they were planning for at Uppsala, Sweden, were going to do. And now, see, over and over again, I bring back reminders. That's what was said then. It's coming to pass. What he was saying is accurate. People may doubt it at the time and think it's just a lot of hokum, but it comes to pass. Second, churches would have to use their property exclusively for church purposes. This would threaten Christian schools and many other community activities that churches allow to occur in their buildings. Third, churches would have to meet certain state criteria on non-discrimination. And that doesn't mean non-discrimination. What it really means is not having certain percentages. Fourth, the church would be subject to financial audit by the state. So you're getting into state control of the churches. Christian Law Association. At least 20 churches have been threatened in Nebraska for operating unapproved schools. The 65 California churches are still facing loss of their buildings and properties. 20 in one state, 65 in another. This is the CLA Defender, Christian Legal Association Defender. At this point, the welfare worker promised to tell Mrs. Moraski that she had come as a result of a complaint that instruction from the Bible was occurring in this preschool. The complaint had not come from a parent of the enrolled children. So it was none of their business, you know, some neighbor, Antichrist neighbor. Mrs. Mowalski was told that in order for her to maintain her license status, she must obey the rules of the state. These rules, she was told, do not allow teaching from the Bible or about God. The welfare worker insisted upon Mrs. Mowalski's writing in her own handwriting that she would not mention God or Jesus to her children again. She's not got no power to do that, no license or something like that. The worker said that she was a Jew, that Jesus was not God, and insisted that Mrs. Moraski write God or Jesus on the paper. Then Mrs. Moraski was told to sign her name. Well, under pressure, she signed it, then called her pastor and said, you know, I think maybe I did something wrong. See, they are way out of line. We had a welfare worker stand in the foyer of our other building and tell us we had a person in this church that had taken a girl that was had been a lesbian. They brought her in, got her out of lesbianism, got her saved, got her walking with Jesus, and got her so that she hates lesbianism. And they said, in effect, you cannot keep that child. We're going to take him away from you, and we're going to put him back to the state because you don't allow that child an option for homosexuality. He said, but she doesn't want to. It doesn't make any difference. She has to have the option. You can't take in and control your religious beliefs on her. She has a right. See? Take it away. That's what we're headed for. This thing is big and it's going to steamroll over us unless we really pray. We better hurry up. The time is shortening and things are getting rough. We can't wait till the power is ready to crush before we start moving for God. We got to get in and get busy. How the Left Gets His Way, by William Billings, ex-director of National Christian Action Coalition. The descent towards socialism and increased government interference into private matters is accelerating at an alarming rate. And then he goes on and tells you how the left gets its way, all the maneuverings and things it does to get its way in this country, regardless of anything else. This is called The Briefcase, published by the Christian Law Association. Michigan has been a veritable frying pan for church schools in recent months. Many pastors now facing the possibilities of jail. Reverend Larry Rapier, superintendent of the New Bethany Home for Boys, faces trial on March 2, 1982. Reverend Rapier faces 20 years imprisonment and $10,000 fine. The crime? Biblical discipline.
Please pray for this pastor, his family, and his ministry. Attorney Gibbs, Loomis, and Moore are preparing to defend Reverend Wayburn in court. This one. Two civilian nurses working in any Army hospital in Redstone, Arsenal, Alabama, have been disciplined by the Army for witnessing to patients in the intensive care unit. But people can bring all kinds of anything else about the demons in there, anything else. They can say, come in and say anything they want, as long as it's not about Jesus. Here's some good news, but it shows the bad trend. You know Pastor Roloff in his long fight? Well, it says Roloff needs no license. A Texas state judge in Austin has ruled that fundamentalist Pastor Lester Roloff of Corpus Christi does not need license to operate his three homes for wayward children, thus ending for Roloff an 8-year run of court appearances. After 8 years of all the hurts and difficulties that he's gone through and the persecutions and losing and shutting down and losing these people and the children backsliding and tens of thousands of dollars, they now say, it wasn't necessary. We ruled it wasn't necessary. Sorry. Judge Charles Matthews ruled that the children's homes are a part of Roloff's church and therefore exempt from state licensing requirements. You get licensed, brother, and you're in trouble. They will then revoke your license anytime you don't do anything that they put up next. And they get a long list that they'll keep putting up. Don't think that they are going to be satisfied. I read an article by one pastor in Texas. He was kicking himself all over the map, all over the state down there, saying that this thing pushed. He said, well, Lester Roloff, he's getting in trouble, but we better keep ourselves out of trouble. We didn't run to his rescue. And he finally licensed because we thought we don't want to rock the boat. And then they've been putting pressure. And then he went along with part of it, and then more pressure. And then a little bit more, and then more pressure. Finally got so big, he says, no way. And now he says, he's in the middle of a big court fight, and he said, I wish I'd never given in to them. And then he found that they had power against him. They couldn't do what they did constitutionally, and by getting enough people together, they could down him, and they were downing him, and they were winning. But he was giving in under fear all the time up to that point. This is also called the briefcase. Pastor Jim Binney was found to be in contempt of court for refusing to remove his church school ministry from his church building. The judge ruled at the Rose Park Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan, despite Pastor Binney's testimony that it would be impossible for the church to comply with the judge's order. Reverend Binney testified to the court that it was God's will for them to be in the building, that to take the school out would violate God's will and the faith of the church, and that the church had taken measures above and beyond the public safety code to ensure the safety of the occupants. Now, see, we've already taken steps beyond the code to ensure it. That's what they've done here. They tried to push us to absolutely ridiculous things. I personally went through many battles with a building permit down there when I was running that end of it here and designing the building over there. And you know what they tried to make us do in this place? They tried to make us sheetrock the inside of that other parabolic sanctuary over there. Sheetrock on the inside. And then tear the outside off and put sheetrock on the outside and put more material on. I said, you tell me why that other churches out here with all these beautiful beams and these great glue laminate beams and these beautiful redwood so forth, they don't have sheetrock on the inside of theirs. Why does Community Chapter have to have it? Then they don't have it. So you can't put sheetrock inside of a curved building that way. And we're looking an absolute mess if you do. And then they wanted us to come in, and they wanted to put all kind of fire retardant on the steel posts coming down, and they wanted us to put sheetrock underneath the balcony, and they wanted us to sheetrock the foyer side of it. They wanted to do all kinds of things. And I told them, nothing doing. And I told them, you're going to have a fight on your hands. I had to get rid of it, because they were forcing us. And I pushed them. And we got away with a lot of things we didn't have to. They pushed us into a lot of things, especially in these later days when I wasn't still down there fighting them tooth and nail. But they were forcing us to do all kinds of ridiculous things. And they even said in my presence, I said, this makes no sense, and so forth. Later I said, we don't care about fire. We only care about code. I said, we've got a concrete floor. I said, look now, this sanctuary, concrete floor. Lots of churches are building like this. They got rooms underneath for the furnace room underneath it with wood floors. And hollow walls that flame can come up. We get a solid wood wall. You ever put a match to a solid wood and see how it burns? You got to shave it and blow on it and put paper underneath it to try to get it going.
We get a concrete floor. Nobody's underneath. The furnace room isn't in the place. Doors right fill. I said, we got nothing to catch on fire. The man next to the thing can see, watch it burn. He would certainly say something. We got plenty of time to get out of the building. What are you worried about? How are you going to burn up the steel posts up there? There's nothing under them but airspace. What's it to catch fire? And I went on, see. They tried to do all kinds of things. They tried to cheat us. They pay so much per square foot for your plans. And I asked them, I said, what is this square foot based on? Show me. Well, it's based on so much for the foundation, so much for the walls, so much windows, so much roof, so much plumbing. I said, but that balcony has no walls. It has no foundation. It has no windows. It has no roof. It has no plumbing. All it is two beams with some board across it, a raft in space. Why are you charging me for plumbing and lighting and everything else? The same thing with that other view room out there. It has no foundation. Well, he says, well, I'll tell you why. We'll charge you 50%. That'll be all right? I says, no, it won't be all right. Take off the foundation. I said, how much for the foundation and so forth? Well, finally, I said, how much is it? Well, $4.65 a square foot. I said, all right, how much for the wall? Well, he said, I'll tell you why. Well, okay, we're down to 30%. I said, no. Charge me what it says. And he finally said, well, we're going to change the legislation next year. I said, fine, but this year, follow your legislation. Well, this is how we make our money. And I said, well, don't make your money by cheating people. Make your money by doing what's fair. At one point, they said, turned to the fight, he said, well, we need to know who these people are. I said, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember that. And I said, you are saying that you're going to persecute us purposely. You're going to remember. He said, no, no way. I said, I have right here a witness. This fire chief right here. Did he or did he not make that? This was the head boss down there. I said, did he or did he not make that statement? And because he felt intimidated. You see, these people are of the devil. Now, he's removed right now, fortunately. He's out of there. And I had to go to the top and really fight and get things turned around. They were trying to make us do every ridiculous thing and spend this money absolutely, totally wild. That was stated many, many years ago that the World Council of Churches would get the building departments to put unreasonable restrictions upon the churches and have them do certain things to try to force the small churches that were not part of the big, you know, power churches out of existence, so the little fundamentalists and so forth could not operate. That's what they've tried to do and are trying to do. Now, to continue the story about Pastor Benny. He said, we've gone beyond the law. The Christian Law Association attempted to introduce pictures validating the claims of safety, but the judge refused to review them. Why? Why can't you show your claims of safety? CLA also attempted to introduce a fire expert from Virginia as a witness to the fact that the state requirement did not enhance the safety of children. The judge refused to allow him to testify. The judge, however, did allow Dr. Clay Nuttall, a Michigan pastor, to testify. Reverend Nuttall collaborated with Pastor Benny's testimony that compliance would be impossible due to the clear infringement on the faith. At the end of the hearing, the judge found Pastor Benny to be in contempt, but postponed sentencing until July for three reasons. One, maybe the Court of Appeals would decide the case. Two, the church might decide to comply. That's waiting for pressure tactics to come, you know. You're going to be guilty, but we'll see whether you comply now since you're under fear. And three, he didn't want to interrupt the education of the children so close to the end of the school year. Pastor Benny, upon hearing the decision of the judge, asked him why he was putting the children back in an unsafe building. The judge answered that there are degrees of safety. He was not saying that the building was unsafe for occupancy, but unsafe according to the code. This is the double talk you get all the time out there. Get the children out because it's not safe. They're going to put the children back in without the parents. See, they are operating continually on this kind of a thing. Pastors in Michigan are getting geared up for a statewide effort at obtaining exemptive legislation for these safe church schools that the state does not wish to treat as a church. And we've been into a lot of problems at this church. They've made it do all kinds of things they've never made anybody else do. I told them down at the hearing committee. They have made us put in this building under here. It cost us hundreds of thousands of dollars. Great, big, huge water retention systems in order to take the worst rain that the state has ever had in 100 years. And we were not allowed to have one drop go out into the water mains that everybody else, all the other churches use and everybody else uses. And I said, if we ever get a real flood, Community Chapel is going to be the only place that doesn't flood. You've got. Even with the worst flood in 100 years, we can't let a drop go in. The rest of them don't have it. They let them run in all the time. Everything to run the costs up. Moral Majority sues city over Bible study order. Times News Service. The Moral Majority filed a lawsuit against the city of Seattle yesterday on behalf of a Christian boarding house. That has been ordered to stop holding Bible study classes. Michael Ferris, state head of the conservative group, said he knows of no legal precedent anywhere in the country and hopes the lawsuit will establish the right to hold Bible study classes in residential districts. The city order to stop the Bible study class is part of a growing governmental attack on religion and religious freedom and violates the First Amendment of the Constitution, said Ferris. They hold all other kinds of devilish meetings out there in homes. Now, the final battle between God and the devil is soon to be fought. The final battle is soon to be fought. Let me read it to you in Revelation 12:7. And then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to battle with the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now, Here is a battle with a dragon. You know what the dragon's like. And that's the devil. His messengers, that's the demons, battling against Michael and his angels. It didn't say Jesus and his angels, because Jesus and his angels includes Jesus with Michael, who is the head of, according to the scriptures, every time you see Michael, he's come with a war, you know, and the warrior angels. And then we see, when you see Gabriel, he's given revelation. So got revelation angels under him, presumably. There are presumably orders of angels, just like there is governments with the demonic spirits, there's governments with God's angels. And so it's Michael and his angels, because this is a war. This isn't revelation, this is war. And Michael and his angels are going to fight. Now you say, but isn't that in heaven? But it says that there was war in heaven. So that's not going to bother us, is it? I mean, angels fighting up there with demons, and that's all going to be, isn't it? No. I want you to notice what else is in heaven. In verse 1, the scene of the vision. That was the scene of the vision in heaven. But notice what was seen in heaven. Verse 1, there was seen a woman in heaven. But the woman represents the church on earth. Verse 2, the man-child in the womb of the woman was seen in heaven. But it's on earth. It tells you so. Because the child was caught up. How can you be in heaven and be caught up? Where are you going to go? And then she went into the wilderness. There's no wilderness in heaven. She's on the earth. Verse 3, the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns was seen in heaven. But I want you to know it's on earth. There's no beast up there with 7 heads and 10 horns in heaven. And Revelation 17 tells you that these are the 5 powers that are fallen, and one is, and one that's yet to come. And in verse 7, we see that there's war in heaven. But the war is, the scene of the vision of the whole thing is in heaven, but it all occurs in the earth. Don't think the devil and his demons and Michael and his warrior angels will fight without man being involved. Man is the battleground they fight in. They fight in man's body and diseases. They fight in his mind. They fight in his heart. They fight in his spirit. They fight in his life. Now the Lord has showed us a short time ago that these deliverances that he is bringing to deliver us from the power of the devil are to free us for his next move. And he has told us that he will come to lift us into his presence soon. And in the context, what he means, I believe, I'm sure, in saying he's Not meaning the out translation of the saints, but he's meaning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a move in the Spirit in his presence to learn of him. Now, he told us the reason. He said, because of the coming battle. In other words, if I don't lift you into my presence, into heavenly places, and establish a love relationship, and share my heart and mind with you, and let you become like me, and be in a strong place, you will not be able to withstand the coming battle. And so I can't lift you into this place now. You're not in the right place. There isn't the caring. You're too much in the world. So the deliverance is to get rid of the demon powers from you, that you can be free to enter into the sphere of the Spirit. So don't get free of demons and then quit your prayer life. It's for you so you can have a prayer life. Few Christians are sufficiently committed to God and to His church and to His word and to His plan to weather the storm that God warned of as coming ahead. The average Christian, all he takes is some relative or some elders or pastor in the church or some Christian brothers or sisters with some accusations against him, unfairly in his opinion, and he's on the fence tottering. I mean, he cannot take much. The average Christian, a little bit of false accusation, he's ready to double up, he's on the ropes. The average Christian cannot take much persecution. A little tiny bit, he's ready to quit the church, quit everybody. I mean, they said some bad things about me, they don't understand my heart, and they're ready to quit. Just like that. Just like that. One thing wrong, they quit. One brother hadn't been here very long. So they come out, they come in. I don't know what's up here, but they are sure mixed up. And let me try to teach them. This person listened to one of our ministers give an expose of these blessing pack churches, of all the blessing packs they're pushing all the time, and he quit the church over it. Never came to talk to the pastor, never weighed the rest of the benefits. Never weighed what else he would find out, though, and if he disagreed with them on any other thing. They don't use their head at all. Don't think at all. They'll go to a church they love, and God's really moving, and if there's one thing wrong, they'll leave it and go to a church at least 15 times more what they disagree with. And they'll be happy going there where they disagree with a lot of things. I mean, because they got a hood in their heart, they're not being objective, allowing the demons to have the way. We gotta think what we're doing. We got to recognize that demons are after you. They want to get you out of any good move of God on any pretext. And if you're willing to leave every time you get mad or upset at something, you can't see something or don't agree with something, the pastor corrects you on something, you feel he doesn't understand your heart, you're in trouble. You don't leave your family because somebody doesn't understand your heart, because somebody accused you falsely. You stick with your family. Doesn't the family mean anything to you if God heal? Now, I realize that the big nucleus of you would never do anything like that. But we have got to come to a place where we are solid. We are together in this thing. We're able to take things and go on. We just can't throw everything to the winds because it isn't just like you thought about it, the way you heard it, the way you thought. The way you thought may not be right, even if you're positive you're right. You see, a lot of you, it's pretty hard to find any church that they agree with your mind totally because nobody gave them your mind. Now, if each different ones have disagreed with me on some points, he disagrees in this point, he disagrees in that 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 point, does that mean that I am wrong on all those points? And that you're always more right than me? If we ever have a disagreement, you're always right? The mathematical probability, because I've been longer in these things than you, and I'm being led of the Lord as a leader here, the mathematical probability that you've come out of the television generation or whatever, that I am right and you're wrong. But, you say, but I'm right. That's what he said. That's what he said. That's what he said. That's what he said. That's what they all think. You always think you're right if you think you're right. That shouldn't be too deep. It doesn't mean you're right because you think you're right. We should stop and look and see and say, maybe I could be wrong. Maybe I'm deceived. Maybe I haven't learned yet. Maybe I don't know what he knows. Maybe there's some other things he's taking into consideration I don't know about. Maybe the devil's lying to me. Maybe I'm immature. Maybe I'm too emotionally involved. People are so fast to think they're right. They're so fast to let spirits come in, you know, and attack. We need to learn to stick together. The devil's going to pull them off one by one by one by one. You show me a church where God is moving, and I'll show you a church where the devil is working. You go to a dead church, and you know, it's area of the gray. Like Reverend McAllister came out from Rio de Janeiro, and he says, my, down there, he says, we're battling the devil, and the power of God is there. We come up here in Christian America, he said, and everything is neutral. Everything is gray. We don't see the power of God. We don't see the power of the devil. We don't see the devil fighting. That was a number of years ago. He'd come back now and he would see it. But he said, everybody's laid back in the churches. Nobody's worried about anything. Nothing's happening. Devil's not moving in any outward ways. God's not moving in any outward way. God and the devil are both moving subtly. To down there, it's over. It's out. It's out. See, and that's, I warned you. I said, they're about 10, 15 years ahead of us, if you want to call it ahead of us, and demonic reactions and problems, because they are practicing spiritists down there, but the cult is coming to America, and you wait in 10, 15 years, and they'll be right here, and that's just about the time ago I warned you, and we see the occult now all over this land, we see the power, and we're in it. But we're fighting, and we're winning. And God is revealing the strategies of the enemy. He's given us visions, He's given us understanding, we're binding together, we've got hundreds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people praying, and we are getting victory after victory after victory. But those that won't move in are getting hurt and getting pulled off to the side. Millions are going to panic. When this real big onslaught hits, they're going to panic. You know, all this stuff from the government interference, antichrist forces, gangs, the whole works out here. Legislation, everything. They're going to panic. Millions will throw in the towel. Millions will succumb to pressure and to lies. Millions will succumb to temptation and pressure of demons. There was one brother from Europe who was a Catholic who came over here that said that when they left the Catholic faith, when priests leave the Catholic faith in Spain, they immediately put false accusations against them and try to get him imprisoned. He said, a number of my friends that were fellow priests that came out of the Catholic Church are now in prison for things they never did. And he said, one case, for example, they got this 13-year-old girl, and they said, now Mary, the mother of Jesus, would be very happy if you will cooperate with the fathers in this, because, you see, these people have left the true church, and they're going into apostasy. And so we want you to accuse him of sexual indecencies with you. And we'll back you up and we'll help you in it. And that way you'll help Mary and Jesus and the church against these evil people. And being young and 13, she cooperated. They hid her away so the press couldn't get at her. And the man, pastor, is now in jail. Now, Pastor Wilkerson, Reverend Wilkerson, warned of this. He warned of this. He said they tried to take my life 3 times in this country. Catholic Church did, he said. Now, I can't back up what he's saying, but I have been around long enough to know that God's people have always been maligned. Paul was maligned, Jesus was maligned, John the Baptist was maligned, the men of Pentecostals were maligned, you know, Jack Cole, William Branham, you name it. They were accused, and John Dowie, and so forth and so forth. What I'm going to say is, the sentiment in America at this time, because of the liberals and the constant accusing and prejudging, is such that if a man of God is accused by a woman particularly of sexual indecencies, everybody who hears it in a nation, so to speak, immediately believes it. Immediately believes it. They are willing to believe the worst about the pastors. They know these things do happen. And because they do happen to some, they agree that it'll happen to, I mean, they'll accept that it'll happen to anybody implicated. What kind of a chance does a person stand if people are not going to follow the scriptures, but are going to believe every rumor monger? What kind of a chance? My mother sent me 25 years ago a Reader's Digest in which Jerry Geyser, was the leading paternity lawyer in America at that time, stated as a prosecutor, I wish that I could say that 100% of the men I prosecuted were guilty, but I'm sorry to say probably not more than 65% were guilty. And he said that it has become a national fad for pregnant women to look for some celebrity and blame them, and thousands of them are getting blackmail money because this man's on television, for example. They say, he's the father of my baby. Well, if that comes out, you know what the press is going to do with it? He's going to be fired from his job, whether he's guilty or not, because they don't want to wait to the press. They don't want to, because the nation's going to believe it. His wife's going to divorce him. He's going to lose his income. He's immediately in trouble. And they're paying tens of thousands of dollars blackmail money under the covers to keep these liars from, and they said this has become a pastime. Because everybody feels like, well, she must be telling the truth, so why would she be doing it? Why would she be saying it? And what reason would she possibly have? Besides the devil and money. And so they're purposely, you see, purposely doing things like this. Well, the day is coming. They've already maligned me and my wife and our elders, and they'll keep on doing this type of thing. And everybody who believes them, boom. And then everybody's going to be accusing everybody in the United States, finding all the good ministers will be accused. Everybody's going to be accusing all the good ministers. And the only people left are all the dead ones that the devil doesn't accuse. We better watch out. We better know. We better heed the words of the scriptures that tell us we are not to receive an accusation against an elder except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Men of God do fall. But everybody accused is not guilty. And even if they stumble, they have a right to repent just like you. I remember Brother Huxton, Latter Rain Revival. He came into there where I was and he said, the city where I was, and he said, well, according to the rumors now, I'm on my seventh wife. Well, I tell you, it's amazing. We've been accused of this as a Mormon church. We've been accused of Jehovah's Witness church. We've been accused of everything in the book. Sacrifice chickens? I mean, you name it. They even accused the religious editor downtown. He came into my study and was interviewing me, and I handed him a paper, and his eyeballs practically fell out on the floor. It said, Friday night at community chapel is going to be a police raid, and there's going to be fights, gunfights, because all the people at the chapel all carry homemade guns. And there's going to be a big fight, and many will be killed. And then you know who signed the letter? Editor of the Seattle Times. That was him. And he says, this is irresponsible. And I said, of course. I said, so is everything else, all the other allegations. I said, maybe you ought to give me the tape recorder and let me start interviewing you. Then I depressed at home a little bit so you could see what I was up against. I said, why did you write that letter? I said, that's irresponsible. You don't have any proof of that. Then he was such a dumb, you know. Anyway, you're not guilty of everything you're charged with. Many Christians are still unwilling to be stripped of the world and of self and of sin and of demons. Millions will apostatize. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that great falling away. A day shall not come except to come a great falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed. I say, don't we believe? Don't we kill? What will we do? Play one night under emotion and then forget it and live the old habits and feelings again? Well, we need to make decisions like a person makes when he leaves his citizenship and joins another country. You know, when you leave your family and join yourself to a husband or a wife, we need to make decisions that are irrevocable. But see, we are living nowadays in which husband and wives don't even make full commitments, you know. And they get married, they leave a back door open. And we're living in those iffy commitment times. We need to make solid, old-fashioned Holy Ghost commitments where you sit down and count the cost like Jesus said. Well, you say, but what about the latter rain and Feast of Tabernacles? I'm waiting for that. I'm believing in that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Believe in that, but you also better believe about the coming war. Because we're not going to get there without the war. Things are going to get a lot better before they get worse, before they get better in a lot of respects. There's going to be a warfare, and you better be prepared because the devil is going to be in it, and he's going to execute strategies. And you better follow. The only safety you have is following the word of God. Make positive you follow every single scripture. Make sure you follow the principles. You cannot haul off and go by how the liberals have taught you. Now, I close by saying this. Give me my Bible, please, honey. Those unwilling to trust God are going to fall. If you are unwilling to trust God for your life, if you're unwilling to trust Him, thank you, in deliverances, if you're unwilling to trust Him in total commitment to Him, if you're unwilling to trust Him, you wives, of submitting to your husband, like He said, and taking authority over the family and all the things you need to do, and submitting to your pastor, if you're unwilling to trust God who said so, what if the pastor falls? He's got plenty of time to leave him after he falls. But in the meantime, follow the word of God. That's the devil's trick to put fear in you ahead of time. I can't go to school. What if my teacher teaches me wrong? What if my parents abandon me? I can't give him my heart. I can't give him my heart. What if she's going to divorce me and I'll be hurt? You can't hold your heart back because you might get hurt, because people are vulnerable, because people have made mistakes. We've got to open up into love, give ourselves, and trust. God's trusting us. I mean, if He can trust us, we'll be able to trust one another. And if we don't make it, we'll see it. You got a time. You don't need to panic. The devil's always trying to panic God's people. And I want to say this, those who are willing to trust the feelings and thoughts that come into them that are contrary to the Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to fall. If you are led by thoughts and lying emotions, lying feelings, if you whatever thoughts come into your mind, you don't love God, you can't make it. If you're going to listen to those voices of demons, you are not going to make it. I promise you. Unless you decide to make the Word of God, unless you say, I am born again, my sins are transferred to Jesus, His righteousness is imputed to me, I am justified in Jesus Christ, I will make it, I have a right because I am a son of God, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, unless you can stand on the Word like Jesus, the pattern son, did, you're going to fall prey to the delusions of the enemy. He got very powerful for those who listen. I preached a sermon a long time ago. You need to get out and listen, some of you. It's called Hang Up on the Devil. You cannot sell somebody something over the phone if they hang up on you. The devil cannot sell you if you hang up on him. Don't listen to accusers. Don't listen to the devil in any form. Don't listen to anything contrary to the Word of God. Hang up on it and refute it and give a Bible lecture back every time he tries it. And I close with 2 Peter 2:10. Now, I've been hammering this home, showing you the things that are coming to pass. We're living in precarious days. We must really work the work of God while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. 2 Peter 2:10 says this, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. This is not what I want. Let me look at 1 Peter 1:10, see if that's it. I'm looking at the scripture that says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. I think it's the one I want. 1:10, thank you. 2 Peter 1:10. There we go. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, check yourself, please, in your mind. Pass or fail? Are you giving diligence to make your calling and election sure? If you're not, and you have to say no, you are in trouble. You better move into the place where you're giving diligence. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There are people worrying all the time if they're going to fall. If you do these things that he has said previously, you shall not fall. What things? Loving one another is one of the things he mentions in here. a number of things that will be safeties for you. You want to know what the safety rail on the outside of the road of life is? Read it right there, just before, in 1 Peter 1. And then he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Make sure you do them, though, not just read about them. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen. Well, it's rather late. Thank you for your patience. I hope that you're sufficiently scared, shook up, committed, and so forth, that you'll really be serious about your spiritual life and do things for God. Thank you. We'll see you this evening. This evening I would like real Holy Ghost, anointed, vibrant body ministry. We don't want a lot of people getting up, getting little sermonettes, but people who've got real anointed deliverances where God has really done in-depth things, come praying and ready to share what God's done for you. For many of you have been delivered. You need to testify. Also, pray to see if God may want to do a real healing ministry tonight. To use me and others who have gifts of healing, be praying about that and see if God will deliver a lot of people tonight who are sick, afflicted, and do a lot of miracles besides. God bless you. I think I'm supposed to meet with a group of men who are salesmen at a certain company for about 3 minutes. Would you mind coming right down to my pew, please? We'll get this over with real fast. Thank you. Come right down immediately, and then we'll get this over with just in a very few moments.